funny. It's a laughing matter. But this is not. Religion has made a mockery of God's Word. We are dealing with eternal matters here. Our very life hangs on this. It really does. And they were laughing and joking on the Titanic just before it went down. We just read about the end of this ship called Planet Earth. And this is serious. Young and old, I want your undivided attention. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 14, it reads this way. Beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him or of God in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. Verse 17 says, "There you therefore, beloved, see and you know these things, beware." This message could be entitled, Beloved, Beware. Or, Beloved, Be Diligent. Now, to be diligent about something is what? To be diligent is to be serious. If you're diligent about something, you're absolutely in earnest about it. You're very serious about it. You're devoted to it. You're diligent. I had some work to do on my little farm last week, and a young fellow came down and offered his services. I said, okay, I'll hire you and I'll pay you so much an hour. Well, he went to work, and the work wasn't very pleasant. It was picking up rocks. And he worked about 10 minutes. I was watching him out of the corner of my eye. He worked about 10 minutes and stopped and came to me. I was in the garage, and he came to me and said, I need to go home, get something to drink. I'll get you something to drink. And I got him something. Well, he worked another 10 minutes and came back and said, what do you want that rock there, where do you, every 5 or 10 minutes, he was stopped. He was not very diligent, to say the least. To be diligent is to be devoted to and earnest about, to be very serious about it and do it with all your might. Diligent. So he says here, be diligent. Be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. All right, now, our God is holy. You already heard this morning. Our God is infinitely holy. The Scripture says, God's Word says, He wrote, He's of too pure eyes to look upon iniquity. The Scripture says the sun and the moon don't even shine to God. The Scripture says He charges His angels with folly. He says how much worse is man. All right, how can a human being be found without spot or perfect and blameless by God? How can God, who looks on the heart, not on the outward countenance, God who looks, who knows our thoughts before we think them, how can we be found of God in peace? That is, God hath peace with us, not be angry with us. God who's angry with the wicked every day. God who hates all workers of iniquity. How can we be found in peace? How can we be found without spot and blameless and not be held accountable by God? Because a man's going to be held accountable, Scripture says, for every idle word, not only wrongdoing. How? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says this. To believers, it says, of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. This is another one of those verses we need to memorize. Who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Paul said, oh, that I might be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Christ Himself said there was going to be a multitude of people stand before God in the judgment day and plead what good boys and girls they've been. Religious people pleading that they did such and such in Jesus' name. And He said, I never knew you. Get them out of here. But some, by the mercy and grace of God, are found in Christ, not having their own righteousness, not pleading their own good work, not pleading anything about themselves. As a matter of fact, they say, unworthy, unworthy. And God will accept them. How? Jesus Christ. Only, completely, solely by Jesus Christ. Being found in Him. Much like as a little child, you know, you might have took refuge under your mother's skirts, under her apron or something, and back when they wore long skirts, you know, you couldn't get your head up under one now. But back then, you could hide under your mother's skirts, you know, your whole body. And somebody say, where's Paul or where's Dan? That's back in Dan's day. Where's so-and-so? He's hidden. He's hidden. He's covered by his mother's robe. That's salvation. To be found in Him, in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, but covered in His righteousness. His perfect life. That's why Christ came to this earth to live. Not to show us how to do it, but to do it for His people. And impute it to them. Charge it to. Cover them. Like God killed that first animal in the garden. The first two sinners, Adam and Eve. God killed an innocent lamb, skinned it, and wrapped them in that skin of that innocent animal. Why? As a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ wrapping us in His righteousness. That animal died, its blood was shed because those two sinners sinned. God is holy. He said the soul that sins is going to die. Unless somebody dies for you. That's why Christ died. For His people. How are we going to be found of God in Christ? If He puts us there. If He gives us faith. If He gives us this gift. If He places us in Christ by His power. By faith. Alright, that's spiritually speaking. And He says here, be diligent. Didn't he? Peter said, be diligent that you're found of Him. Make sure. Be in earnest about it. Be devoted to it. Don't take it for granted. Don't presume it. Be diligent. Doesn't it? Did you read that over in the first chapter? Be diligent. Give diligence. In another place, He said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Be diligent, all right? God has an elect people. He knows them. Foundation of God stands sure. having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Alright? Your calling proves your election. He said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Your calling, the call of the gospel. Paul wrote in the Thessalonians, he said, you're called by the gospel. To those who have been called, he said, you're called by the gospel. How you know your election is the gospel came. You're called by it. What is the gospel call? Well, it's not just an understanding of doctrine in the head. It's not just a believing or hearing of facts. Jesus died, and buried, rose again. Devils believe that. It has something to do with the heart. The affection. Yes, we're saved by truth, but it's the love of the truth. Let me give you an example. The love of the truth. See, God sheds abroad. When the gospel comes, He sheds abroad the love of God in the heart of His people. Love for the gospel turns something which may have been a duty and a cold, heartless habit into a love, a joy and a rejoicing. And to a must-have thing, the gospel, turns a story of a historical person into a real and living person that you're in love with and you need him desperately. I kind of equate, well, the Scriptures calls it a marriage of Christ, that his people are going to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You young people, you thinking about getting married or something. It's a good thing. God ordained it. It's a good thing. It's the right thing to do. Especially in this day and age. But you better love that person. Because love endureth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. That marriage certificate is not going to keep you together. It's a worthless piece of paper. This infatuation as young puppies in love soon ends when the responsibilities, when the weighty financial responsibilities and the everyday mundane things of life start kicking in. And you start growing older. There better be love there. I mean, deep abiding love in the heart, not an infatuation in the loins. I'm being very plain now. What is love? Now, I'm going to apply this to the gospel in a moment, all right? What is love? You're thinking about getting married. What is love? I'll tell you what love is. And I'm no novice now. I've been married 22 years. 22 wonderful years. No, I can't say that every day has been wonderful. It's not. Paul said, if you get married, you're going to have trouble. Flesh is flesh. Male is male. And female is, I don't know what. You know, from Venus, Mars or Venus. Anyway, sorry. It's just the fact of the matter. Let some of these folks have been married 100 years, like the Bushes there. Let them tell you. And the Rosses. Let them tell you. It's not a rose garden, is it? What's going to keep it together? There's only one thing. Love, and that love better be, and there's no true love outside of Christ. There's no true love outside of Christ. Matter of fact, Scripture talks about in 2 Timothy 3, in the last day, perilous times, they're going to be without natural affection. There won't be that abiding love. But in Christ now, true love never faileth. What is love? I'll tell you. Love is, you can't live without somebody. can't live without me. Love is always thinking about that person. I mean, always thinking about that person. Love is wanting, yes, but needing that person. Love is willing to sacrifice everybody and everything to have that person. Now, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. Don't get married. Don't even think about it. If that person is not in all your thoughts at all times, you eat, drink, and sleep that person. And let me tell you, it doesn't end. It may, when other things, responsibilities and things that, like I said, take place, the love, as responsibilities, you know, you can't be thinking about that person all the time. You've got responsibilities. But truly, now, that love, it's deep and it's abiding. If anything, it grows stronger. And so it is with the love of Christ, the gospel. Love of the gospel. Anything less is not love, and anything less than willing to sacrifice all to have Christ is not the love of Christ. So Peter, why does Peter say, be diligent? Be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace. Be diligent. What does it mean to be diligent? Well, always about something, right? Always about. When our Lord was 12 years old, his earthly father and mother, so-called, came to him looking for him. They worried about him. You remember what he said? Why are you looking for me? Don't you know? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? I must be. I'm his child. I must be about his business. I want to be about his business. I love this business. Now, let me ask you about this right here, what we're doing. And this is something you can't fake. It's like being married. You can't fake it for long, can you? You can't fake it. You're either in love or you're not. It's no chore for me to go home at night. No chore for me. I don't go home because I have to go home. What will people think if I don't go home? No. I want to go home. Why? There's a woman there. I'm in love. There's a daughter there I'm in love with. I want to be with them. I think about them. Why do I come here? Why do you come here? You see? Yeah. Now, preacher accepted. I understand. I'm not the world's best preacher. But you've had some of the best standing in this place. A couple of weeks ago. Isn't it a joy and a rejoicing? Isn't it a high privilege and an honor to be here? In 2 weeks, Brother John Chapman is going to preach here in my place. I'm going to Mexico. And I told one of the brethren, I said, I'd almost rather be here. I know I would. To hear Brother John, a good preacher. I've never sat under his preaching and I wasn't just so blessed. Honestly. Going down to preach in this meeting with these fellas, and I really wish I wasn't doing any preaching. I really do. But I can't wait to hear Brother Dale preach. So this is what we're about. This is the Father's business. This is love. Be diligent, you may be found of him. This diligence is for seekers. That's what Peter's talking about. Seek. Our Lord said, and you'll find. Seek. This is for seekers. Seeker. This is for true worshipers. This is for real needy sinners. You know who needs this gospel? You know, we preach the same thing every time. Don't we, Brother Roy? The same thing. Every time I get up, every time my pastor gets up, every time every preacher stands in this pulpit, same old, same old. God is holy. Man is sinful. God is merciful. God is gracious. There's provision for sinners in Christ. There's a good news, a gospel for needy sinners. You know who needs this gospel? Poor, needy sinners. This is what proves this love in our... is it never grows old. It's always good news. Good news. Not good olds. Good news. Glad tidings of great joy unto you is sent this day in the word of the gospel, the word of his power, our Savior. For who? Oh, not the rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, but the needy, the poor and the needy. Go tell John that I sent to preach the gospel of the poor. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. Real needy sinners, they're going to find something. They're going to find peace. They're going to find joy. They're going to find real answers. Real Christ lovers look for him too. See that you look for such things. Look at what things is he talking about? Look at verse 13. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Seeing that you look for such things. Do you look for such things? A new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Do you? Now, go back to Hebrews 11 with me, okay? Hebrews 11. Now, I'm a man, just well, give me the benefit of the doubt. I'm a man like any other man in here, or any other man out there. Scripture's talked about Elijah, a man of like passion, just a man. No super holy, ultra pious, holier than thou, goody preacher. Just a man. Sinful, no good, wicked, hell-deserving beggar. Just a man. And I enjoy things as much as anybody. I enjoy the beauty of this earth. I do. I enjoy it. I love to sit out. My favorite pastime, this young people, when you get older, one of your favorite pastimes is sit on the porch and just look at things. Never thought I'd be doing that. I could never get any happiness if I wasn't doing something. Let's go. Now I want to just stop. Just rest. I enjoy things as much as anyone. I enjoy the beauty of this earth. I enjoy my family. The older I get, the more I enjoy being with my family, my friends, these friends. I have no other friends but these friends, honestly. If I'm not with you, I'm not with anybody. That's a fact. Right, Mindy? Good times. I enjoy good times. I do. I enjoy recreation. I enjoy good food. I really do. It may not. I like to eat as much as the next man. But you know what really makes these things truly enjoyable? Is knowing who gave them to me. I had all these things once before and didn't give it a thought. Now, really, I didn't enjoy them fully. You understand what I'm saying? I had all these things years ago and didn't really didn't appreciate them and sure didn't thank God for them. Didn't give God a thought. Now I really enjoy these things. Why? Knowing that they were a gift, an undeserved but bountiful gift from my Father's hand. But there's one real problem with this place. There's a big blight on this planet. There's one prevailing problem with this planet Earth and everything and everyone in it, including me, which makes me sick of it and want to be done with it. What is it? Sin. See, when it entered the garden, that was paradise. It was paradise, and sin entered the garden, and it ruined it. It turned a loving husband and wife into bitter enemies. It turned a man who enjoyed walking and talking with his God, hiding from him, not wanting to see him, not wanting to hear from him. Sin. And it's only gotten worse. You know why a man used to live nearly 1,000 years and now he's down to 70? Adam lived 930 years, believe it or not, he did. And now a man's down to 70 years. Because man is corrupt in everything, and increasingly so. When God, our text is talking about the flood. And in the flood, right before God destroyed this planet with water, he said he looked down on this planet and it says that man was corrupt from his youth. His only evil continually. That's all he thought and did. Was what can we get into it? And you know, it's only gotten worse, you see. It reached a head, and God flooded the earth. But God had a further purpose for this earth. More people than eight. More people than ten, that is, Adam and Eve and Noah and his family. A purpose, an ongoing purpose that had to be fulfilled. But the years of man began to diminish because man corrupted his way on the earth. Corrupted his way. Until this world is right back to where it was when God said, the only evil continually. That's what our Lord said, in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And I'm not just talking about this world, the sin that's in this world. I'm talking about the sin that's within me. My sin, David said, is ever before me. I'm sick of it. Can you imagine, Brother Stan, can you imagine living 900 years with yourself? The man next door, bad enough. The people you work with, it's bad enough, but with yourself. Being assaulted by sin. And that's the mercy of God, Brother Dan, isn't it? Just to live a short while, that's all you can stand of yourself. Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11. Look at verses 13 through 16. It talks about Abel and Enoch, Sarah, Noah, and Abraham. They all died in faith, it said. That is, trusting Christ, looking to Christ, wanting to be found in Him. Looking for Him, not having received the promises. No. We did, though. Christ came. We have a book, Peter said, a more sure word of prophecy than they ever received. But they were persuaded of these things and embraced them. You see that?
See that Bible? They embraced them. He doesn't say,
they believe with that.
They embraced them.
What you love, who you love, you embrace.
You hold on tight. You don't want to let go.
Talk about my wife. When we were dating, I'd go over and stay till the wee hours of the morning, you know. Oh, one last kiss. And one more for the road. Make it two. Embrace. Don't want to let go, right? Many of you I've heard after preaching, and I, like I said, poor preaching excluded, notwithstanding, many of you say, don't stop. Don't stop now, while many others say, you're going to go on? Surely not. Embrace these things. Read on. Confess. Here's their confession. Here's the confession of every believer. Strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Strangers. God's people are strange people. That's what he said. Peculiar people. You actually like this? Yeah. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Pilgrim, what's a pilgrim? Traveler. Somebody's looking for something. That's a pilgrim. Somebody's looking for something. They that say such thing, verse 14. Do you say such thing? Declare plainly they seek a country. They seek a country. Read verse 15. If they had been mindful of that country where they came from, that is this place, this world, once they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Forgotten. Lot isn't. Not this man and his wife. The Lord came to them and told them, I'm going to burn this city up. Get out. Now, Lot was just a man. That was their hometown. That was where they lived. That's where they worked. That's where they had their house. That's where they had their children. That's where they had all their earthly possessions. That was their home. Sodom. There many things about that place they liked. They wouldn't have lived there, would they? Okay, but God said, I'm going to destroy this place. Get out. Lot being a man like any other man. Little reluctant to go, you know. But God. It says the Lord laid hold on Lot and said, I said, get out. You're coming out. See, Lot wouldn't have left. Lot, the Lord hadn't laid hold on him and had mercy on him. Said, Lot, flesh is weak, but I'm not willing that you should perish. That's what that verse of Scripture means in 2 Peter 3, 9. He's not willing that any of his things. He said, Lot, you're mine, and you're not going to be destroyed to this city. You're coming out. I know there's some thing. I know you got some roots here. Lot, come on out. And he laid and took him out. Lot, his wife. I say walking out. Now, walking out of town. And the Lord said, don't look back. Don't look back. We just read there. It says that they'd been mindful of those things. Lot was mindful. The Lord said to him, he's going to destroy it. Don't look back. It's going to cease to be. Don't look back. Look right on. Let your eyes look straight forward. Not to the right, not to the left. Look straight on. Ponder the steps of your path. Go quickly as you can. Hasten to him. Okay. What do you want, Lot? I believe you. Lord, I'm coming. Lot's wife. Mindful. I don't want to let You know the rest of the story. They'd been mindful. But it says they looked for, look at it, a better country. A better country. It says that Lot was vexed. That righteous man was vexed. What you see and hear in this world, does it vex you? Not that you're better than the world. We were talking to an old fellow last night. We went to dinner, and he's an old drunk. He came up to us, and, "Hey, how you doing? I'm so and so. How you doing?" Act like he, and he just spewed word after word out of his mouth. And, my people, but by the grace of God, he'd been sitting where I was, and I'd been standing there where he was. Nothing to do with me. But by the grace of God, I tell you, every day he kept vexing. There was a time, though, when these things didn't vex you, believer, and things didn't vex. Matter of fact, Peter said, you ran in the same excess of riot. Remember that verse? Well, you ran in the same excess of riot. Where Paul said you were children of wrath even as others. Despisers. Hating this. I sat in the pew as an 18-year-old boy wanting the preacher to quit. I did. 18-year-old boy wanting the preacher, please stop, you old windbag. Didn't I? There's two witnesses. If you'd have told me you'd not only be going to hear the gospel voluntarily, you'll be preaching it. You'll be the windbag. I laugh. I said, well, they'll say that you're crazy. Now, I won't do it. No, you won't. But God. You won't do it. You don't want to do it. Well, they seek a better country. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Remember when God said to the son, I never knew you. Not my God. I'm not your God. You're not my son. You're my daughter. This is serious, isn't it? Huh? This is serious? And I'm trying to bring this out with as much compassion, considering my own self. Time's short. It really is. It never fails. Springtime comes around. Promise of new life, isn't it? Springtime, is it promise of new life? I always think about the end of this life. Our Lord said, at a time when you think not. Springtime, when the weather warms up, people's hearts cool off toward the things of God. And let's go. That's when Christ is coming. A time when you think not. Mary and giving in marriage. And they didn't know until, like Noah, the day, 120 years. Everything is just going like it was. Back in our text, and I won't quit. This old windbag's going to quit. I promise. He said here in 2 Peter 3, he said, verse 3, there's going to come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Where's the promise of his coming? Why, everything's going just like it was. The year 2000 went by. The whole world breathed a collective sigh of relief. Even believers, you know, when midnight, although they were looking forward to it, they were glad when it ended. A little bit scared. But I knew, you knew he wasn't coming then. You knew he was. So he's not going to come when man thinks he is. No man knows the hour. You knew that. He said that. Scott, see, fell in the blowing oak ties. Wrote an article, and that's exactly what he scoffed. He made light of it. Well, midnight came, and Christ Jesus didn't come. That's what he said. Scoffers. Where's the promise of his coming? Right here.
right here. Everything that's been promised that was supposed to happen right up to this point came true. And whatever's going to happen according to His promise up to a certain point is going to come true. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, not one word of mine shall fail. I'm coming. That's time to meet that. No man knows. I'm coming. I'm coming. We'll split the sky open. I'm coming. And my people who died believing, they're coming. They're coming with me to receive you. Comfort one another with these words. Warn those others, though. Warn them. But comfort your people with these things. I'm coming up. Yeah. The whole thing. Here's what one thing. Listen. Here's one thing that these scoffers plead. But everything's the same. See? Yeah, see? That sun out there. We walked outside. Charles and I were outside a moment ago. Beautiful day, isn't it, Brother Charles? Beautiful day. You know what makes that beautiful? There's a huge ball of helium gas burning up there. A huge hydrogen ball. It's just burning. It's just burning. There's a huge ball of hydrogen, the biggest bomb, zillion times bigger than an atomic bomb. Just burning. It's just burning. What's making it burn? Life on this earth depends on it. It stays in the same spot. If it moves 1 inch closer to this earth, it burns it up. If this earth gets out of tilt, its axis, it's gone. If the moon changes its course, a tidal wave. If God withholds the rain for 5 days, we don't have food. All things continue, see? Yes, they do, by the mercy and grace of God. Men ought to be thanking God that all things continue. Thank you, Lord, for the sun that sustains my life, that grows my food, that grows my clothes. I'm breathing. There's people in the hospital now with emphysema. It's about over. I'm breathing. Why? The God in whose hands your breath is. He said to Daniel, I give breath. Take it away. And what is required of man? Solomon said, let's see the whole duty of man. What is it? To thank God. To thank God. Scoffers. You see, everything's continuing just like it was. Yeah, why? According to His promise in Genesis chapter 8. He said the sun, the moon is going to keep on. The springtime and harvest is going to keep on until that's it. The goodness of God, all things continue. Yeah. Where is the promise of His coming? Right here. And He says, you're not ignorant of these things. You're not ignorant of these things. You're not ignorant of these things. I ran out of time. We can't go through the rest of these verses, but we've been through them dozens of times. Dozens of times, haven't we? You're not ignorant of these things. Charles Ross, you're the oldest man in here, I believe. Yep. You're not ignorant of these things. You've heard this more than anybody. You're not ignorant of these things. And he went on down, verse 17, seeing that you believe these things and you look for these things. You wouldn't be here, Charles, if you didn't believe these things. Like I said, poor preacher notwithstanding, you're still here, sitting. You know these things. But he says, now, don't take it for granted. Diligence. Diligence. To make your calling and election sure. Be diligent that you found in Him in peace, not having any spot and blame. But don't take it for granted. Thank Him, but don't take it for granted. Be diligent. Always about the Father's business.
He's coming. He's coming. Let me leave you with this story.
There was a,
and you've heard it before, some of you many times. I finally got my pastor to do something for me. I had him sit down one day and record on cassette all of his old illustrations. I've been after him to do it for years. He said, "You're going to die one of these days, and I'm not going to have those illustrations." One time when he was here, he spent about 2 hours in my study and recorded all those, as many as he could recall, on cassette tape, two whole cassette tapes, front and back, for me. I'm the envy of every preacher in the United States. They've been begging me for those things. Nope.
I've got one copy and I ain't making another. Until I exhaust all the illustrations, you said. When I get through, use them. Then you could have them.
But he's told this, and I've told it here. There was a father. Went to London on business years ago. And back in the horse and buggy days. Had his son with him. And his father was a trustworthy, fine man. He took his son with him. His son adored his father, loved his father, believed his father. Took him to London, he said, "Son, I'm going to let you off right here at this store. And you can go in and do what, look around, do whatever you want to. I have business in town. Now, you wait for me. I'm coming back. You stay right there. I'm coming back. We'll be back to get you." And so he did. He left him there and went. And you know, that father forgot that boy. My parents did that to me one time. Left me in, where was I? In the church house. Asleep on the pew. They went home, turned the lights out, went home and everything. Nobody there. I didn't wake up, thankfully. Where's Paul? Anyway, they left that boy. He left that boy and forgot him. And went almost all the way home, and it took him hours to get back. By the time he was back there, it was pitch black. Nobody was around. Not a soul on the street. He said, "I hope the boy's going to be there. Oh, I hope the boy's going to be there." He drove that buggy as fast as it could go and pulled up to the front. And there was that boy sitting on the front step. He said, "Son, you're here." He said, "Well, yeah, Dad. This is where you told me to wait." He said, "He's coming back. Told me to wait. Here I am. Took you a long time."
"Wait," I say. "Wait. I'm coming," Christ says. "I'm coming. I have my promise on." Now, he didn't forget us. He's not slack concerning his promise. It's all according to his time. See, he's not on man's time schedule. He's not on any time schedule. Except his own.
All right, let's sing a hymn in closing. Brother John. Another. 266. 266. 266. We'll stand as we sing the first and last verses.
266. Let's stand.